I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this Lord's Day morning. A message is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We continue our study on 1 Corinthians, temptation and the Christian. When we read in the Bible regarding the word temptation, the source from which this temptation comes from will determine the understanding of the word. If it comes from Satan, the context in which this word is used tells us that if it comes from Satan, the tempter, as he is called in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, it always refers to the purpose in which he has intended it. And that purpose is to cause us to fall, to try to trip us, to tempt us, whereby he wishes and hopes that we will sin against God. That has always been his intent. If you were to use a concordance and check up the usage of this word, where the source is the tempter, Satan. The second would be if the source is from us, from human beings, as you'll find in verse 9 of this passage, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, referring to the Israelites in their wilderness wandering, which we shall look at later on. And when we use it in that sense, the Bible tells us that we are, in a sense, doubting, trying to test God because we distrust him. We distrust his ability to keep his promises. We distrust his word. And that's how it is used when we are the subject of this verb, to tempt. But when the subject or the source is God himself, as you also find in verse 13 of this passage, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation. It refers to God as the source whereby the temptation is always for the purpose of proving or testing us, whereby we will be built up in our most holy faith. That our faith in God will rise in degrees beyond our comprehension, because very often we are people who are very satisfied with the state that we are in. And we will not want to grow and increase in our trust in God, except when we go through difficult times, like in the case of Job. Initially, before his trial, his testing, his temptation, his tribulation, he says that I thought I knew God, but at the end of his sufferings, he says that now I have tasted and I have seen God. He had grown in leaps and bounds in his relationship with God. And that is why God sometimes sends temptation our way. And we know from the scriptures that our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, but he was in no way considered a sinner, for he did not succumb to temptation, and so he did not sin. And from this we know that to be tempted is not sinful, but if we succumb to temptation, our reaction, our response to temptation will determine whether we have committed a sin or we have not. And we know in life's journey, we will endure and encounter difficulties, problems, trials, tribulations. When Jesus promised his disciples in the Great Commission that he had power both in heaven and in earth, that he will be with us always, even unto the end of the world, it does not mean that we will sail through this life, this Christian life, without any difficulties, without any hurt, without any sorrows, without any problems in life. And we all know it because we have thus far lived through such times. But God had promised us that through it all, we can come up on top of them. We do not have to succumb to temptation. We have the ability and the power to overcome. And so this morning, as we look at the temptation and the Christian, There are two important truths that we must bear in mind in order that we will not have some form of false security, thinking that we are saved, but in fact, perhaps some of us might not be saved, because our response, our reaction to temptations that come our way can become an indicator, can be used, as it were, like a checklist to see whether we are truly in the faith or we are not in the faith. Two important truths. The first is that we all have common experiences. All have common experiences. All end with the same experiences the moment we come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find that in verse 1 to verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All of us end with the same experiences in our Christian walk. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. That means Paul wants us to know a very important truth, that we will not live in ignorance. Ignorance is not bliss. Yes, in certain things, perhaps ignorance may be bliss. As far as sinful things are concerned, we do not need to know how to take drugs in order to witness to those who are drug addicts. We do not need to indulge or involve in some form of adulterous affair in order to tell the person it is wrong to commit adultery. These kind of ignorance, inexperience are good. But there are certain truths that are found in the scriptures that we should not be ignorant. And this is one of them, the Apostle Paul says. And whenever he uses this phrase, you'll find that he is trying to tell us something very crucial and important, indispensable for the Christian. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now you notice how the word all is used. That definitely is the focus. All. Used again in verse 2, and were all baptized, verse 3, and did all eat, verse 4, and did all drink. The focus is definitely the word all, when it is repeated so many times, the common experience, using the nation of Israel as an example. How all the people of Israel, all our fathers, who were under the cloud, not under, in the sense that they were underneath the cloud, but under the guidance of the cloud. Now, when Israel came out of Egypt, I hope this is big enough that those at the back can see it. Can you see Egypt? This is Egypt. And in the days of Joseph, the Israelites all lived in Goshen. When they all came out, they crossed the Red Sea at this point. But before that, God had promised His presence with Israel. He gave them two signs. Every morning, there will be a pillar of cloud to give the Israelites shade when they travel through the wilderness. And this occurred throughout their wilderness wandering. And in the nighttime, in the desert air, when it was very cold, there was a pillar of fire to guide them, to lead them, and to give them warmth in the night, to tell them that God was in their midst. All of them experienced this without exception. Everyone who came out of Goshen saw this cloud in the day, saw the pillar of fire in the night. So they were under the guidance of the cloud. And all passed through the sea, that is the Red Sea. When God parted the Red Sea, there was a cloud between them, the Israelites, and the Egyptians. Pharaoh and his army, his elite troops on their chariots, were there to try to force the Israelites to return back to Goshen. But the cloud was there to keep the Pharaoh and the Egyptians away from the Israelites, to protect them so that they can cross the Red Sea. And God parted the Red Sea and they moved through. And it is said that the Red Sea parted, the space was about a mile wide. Not like what you see on television or on the movies about this Charlton Heston who appeared as Moses, and then there was this parting of the Red Sea was just a narrow strip. It was about a mile wide in order for 2 million people with their animals and with others to cross through during the night, within that few hours. Because when daybreak, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians follow suit. And they rush headlong into their doom when they try to cross the Red Sea, and the sea covered them up, and they all perished in the Red Sea. All of them went through without exception. All were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. What does it mean by baptized? Not that they went under it, because they passed through the sea. They didn't go under the water. The water didn't cover them. So the baptism unto Moses simply means that their baptism would refer to they have been made disciples of Moses. They all followed Moses. They believed what Moses said to them, because God was the one who spoke to them through Moses. And so this baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea refers to all of them followed Moses. There was this external, open professing that we want to follow Moses all the way right up to the promised land. A reference to some who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all of us who are members of this church have gone through water baptism. All of us, without exception. To be a member of this church, you have to go through water baptism. If you are transferred, you have been baptized in other churches, and you are transferred over, you have also gone through water baptism. But we all know that not everyone who have gone through water baptism are saved. But we have publicly professed that we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, in the same sense, all have been baptized unto Moses in the days of the Israelites. We too, all have been baptized where we have professed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to be His disciples, to be disciples of Moses. All of them said so. You find it in the Pentateuch. Verse 3, all did eat the same spiritual meat, a reference to manna that came down from heaven. Now, for 2 million people, they just moved out with very short notice. No time to prepare all the food that they needed to sustain them for their long journey into the promised land. They took about 1.5 to 2 years to arrive at this place, wilderness of Zin in Negev, Kadesh Barnea. Can you see Kadesh Barnea? This place. So within a very short time after they came out, the first thing they ran out of was food. Exodus 16. Please turn with me to Exodus 16. They came out of Egypt without water, and then now without food. And so God says in verse 4 of Exodus 16 to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, test them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Ye murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Look at verse 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, that is, the bread from heaven, they said one to another, it is manna. Manna simply means, what is it? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the spiritual meat. Not so much the literal manna that is referred to here, but the spiritual blessings that accompany this provision of manna for the next 40 years of their life. They do not have to work for it. Every day when they go out, there will be manna coming down from heaven. Spiritual food. It is to help them see the need that they have of God every day. You must need Him daily. Learn to depend upon Him daily, the spiritual meat. This was the lesson behind the giving of the manna. And if they were to keep extra, say on Monday they keep extra for Tuesday, the manna will turn bad. It will stink. But on the sixth day, before the Sabbath day, God commanded them, you keep a double portion. Because on the Sabbath day, the day of rest, there will be no manna. And when they kept a double portion for the Sabbath day, on the sixth day, the manna did not turn bad. So God preserved it supernaturally according to His word, according to His promise. And so in this case, we are told in verse 3, all did eat the same spiritual meat. All of them, without exception, the youngest to the oldest, had experienced this spiritual feeding from God when they ate the manna. Every morning, without lifting a finger, God provided them with this food. And they must do it. And to see the spiritual lesson behind it. Verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. This spiritual drink simply refers to not so much the water that gushed out from the rock, not the literal water itself, but the provision of water, bread, like the manna. It refers to the spiritual sustenance that God had provided. And this verse tells us that it was indeed the pre-incarnate Christ who was with them as they journeyed in the wilderness. The spiritual drink, the water that gushed off from the rock. When Moses spoke to the rock and water came forth, you find that in Exodus 17, verse 6. An indication that they also must depend upon God. It was a miracle, just as it was a miracle to see manna fall down from heaven. It was a miracle to experience the crossing of the Red Sea. It was a miracle upon miracles when they experienced the 10 plagues that God demonstrated in Egypt before the Israelites came out of Egypt by God's strong hand. All of them had the same common experience, like many of us. Like many of us, we all go through many common experiences. In verse 5 to verse 13, there is a contrast. Though we may all go through the same common experience, we have to realize that there is no common response. Common experiences, yes, but no common response. All end up with the same experiences, but not all experience the same end. As you'll find from verse 5 to verse 13, not all will experience the same end. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. When they arrived at Kadesh Barnea, this place, it took them about 1.5 to 2 years to arrive there. The Bible tells us that God asked Moses to number the people, the young men in their midst who were 20 years old and upward. And then after that, 12 spies were selected, one from each tribe, to go into the promised land, to survey the land so that the people may be prepared to enter in and to take the promised land, for they have arrived. And when these 12 spies came back, 10 of them said that, yes, you are right, Moses, it was a land of milk and honey. But it was also a land where there were giants. The Anakim were giants, the size of Goliath. And there were many who were of Goliath's size. And they said that we are like grasshoppers, we cannot go in, we will be killed. And because of this unbelief, this distrust, God says, you will from henceforth wander in the wilderness. Please now turn with me for a moment to Numbers 14. And we will see how many of these many whom God was not well pleased, and for they were overthrown in the wilderness. How many of them were overthrown in the wilderness? Numbers 14, verse 29. This is God's response to the people who obeyed the 10 spies, who do not want to enter into the wilderness. They have arrived, but they do not wish to enter in because of lack of faith, their faithlessness, and their distrust. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. All that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except for Caleb and Joshua. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, those 19 and below, then will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, those 20 and above, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness together with you 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, how long? Even 40 days, each day for a year. Shall ye bear your iniquities even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. How many of them? Turn with me now to Numbers chapter 1, verse 3. Numbers chapter 1, verse 3. This was the instruction from God to Moses to number the people. From 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by armies. Okay, 20 years old and upward. And so Moses numbered them tribe by tribe. And at the end of it, look at verse 46. How many of them? And all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. A total of 603,550. All of them perished in the wilderness. And so when we read of 1 Corinthians 10:5, though all of them may have gone through the same experiences, but not all of them had the same common response. For many of them, God said, I was not well pleased with them, for they were overthrown. Literally, they were strewn as corpses in the wilderness. They perished, 603,550 of them. Less two, Joshua and Caleb, only two. They did not have the same common response. Why did the Apostle Paul bring up the experience of the Israelites? As a warning to all of us, as you find in verse 6, as a warning that we may not repeat what they've gone through, that we may learn from their mistakes, that we may not taste of the wrath of God when we deceive ourselves. In verse 6, now these things were our examples for our benefit, for our good, just as parents instruct their children on how they need to be careful of people who are gangsters, who will lead you astray, who will cause you to play truant in school, who will cause you to do things that are considered vices, that will land you in trouble, that will ensnare you. Parents will warn their children to study hard, work hard, give your best, for this early years of your life may determine your future, that they might learn from our mistakes. So the Apostle Paul says, it is for our example, to the intent, for this purpose, that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And what are some of these evil things? Four of them are mentioned. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. A reference to Exodus 32. This point in their wilderness wandering, here in Mount Sinai, When God gave to Moses the Ten Commandments up on Mount Sinai, when God gave to Moses the blueprint for the construction of the tabernacle up on Mount Sinai, Aaron was put in charge at the foot of Mount Sinai as the people saw the presence of God on Mount Sinai. The mountain was enveloped by thick clouds, and there was lightning. There were thunders. And the people, right before the presence of God, played, that is, indulged in sexual impurity. They built for themselves a golden calf. And what did they say of this golden calf? Look at Exodus 32, verse 6. And you'll find that this golden calf that they have made, they say that this is Jehovah. This is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. The word play there doesn't mean that they were playing marbles or playing badminton. That is a euphemistic word to describe sexual sins, impurity, sexual orgies before the golden calf. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. Look at verse 5. And the Aaron said, saw it, he built an altar before this golden calf, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They were not worshipping the golden calf. They were worshipping the Lord in front of this golden calf. We have to realize that we do not change things, their nature, for what they really are, simply because by our thinking, by our thought, we can say that it is not idolatrous. They were worshipping an idol, but to their own minds, they say that, well, this is not actually an idol. This is, in fact, a Jehovah, the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Very similar to what the Roman Catholics are doing. I shared with Roman Catholics before about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them will tell us that they are not worshipping idols. These idols were there just to aid them in worship, to help them think of God clearly. Exactly what Aaron and the Israelites did. And God says, ye are idolatrous. As were some of them, the people sat down to eat and to drink and to rose up to play. They worshipped that idols. Just because our mind says it is not, it does not make it not. It is still an idol. Beware of idolatrous worship. Today in Singapore, it comes in many different forms, and some of them are invisible. Anything which is above our love for God can be termed an idol. Anyone, anything that takes first place in our life can become an idol. Anyone or anything that displaces our love for God, where we are told to love Him with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength, with all our might, can become an idol. And why is idolatrous worship so bad? It is bad because we worship things made of our hands, things that are of this earth. And therefore, it is wrong. It is wrong because it is a lie. It is not true. For our worship is sacred. And if we offer our worship, our adoration, something that is so sacred, to something that is made by man, made of this earth, that is earthly, it is therefore wrong to do it. We ought to worship only the one living and true God, the God who has made us, the God who has blessed us. And why? Because it is for our good. It is for our benefit. Because it is true. Just as we desire to tell our children the truth, We will not want to lie to them. And we tell them, work hard, give your best in your early years. The children ask you, why? Why must I do it? Because it is the truth. It is for your good. That's why they may not understand it, because it may involve on their part sacrifice and hard work. They may not like it. And yet we tell them, it is for your own good. It is the truth. Work hard. Work hard. Neither let us commit fornication, the second evil thing that we are warned against. Fornication, sexual sin, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. You'll find that in the scriptures in Numbers 25, verse 1. When Balaam was asked by the king of Moab to curse the people of Israel when they have nearly arrived into the promised land, Balaam could not curse Israel because God protected Israel. But he knew how he could get God to punish Israel, get Israel to sin. And what is the best way to get Israel to sin? Send into their midst beautiful women with loose morals and cause them to commit adultery. And that's exactly what happened. And in that incident, 24,000 of them perished. When Balaam tried to curse them, he couldn't. But when he caused them to sin, God punished them. How could God's people, who bear the name of God, who had God's witness, who are to be God's witnesses, commit the sin of fornication? One of the evil things that we are warned against. Are you a Christian? Have you gone through all the common experiences of what constitute a Christian? And do we indulge in fornication with no remorse? Well, we may not indulge in fornication in the actual act of it, but we do it in our minds. Our wife doesn't know, but we do it in our minds. And God says, if you lust after a woman in your own heart, you have committed adultery. Do we do it with no sense of remorse? Be warned. We are considered to have lusted after these evil things. They did it, and 24,000 of them perished. The third evil thing that we are warned against, that we may learn from it, to the intent that we should not lust after them, is found in verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This you'll find in Numbers 21. In Numbers 21. The people once again face physical difficulty, physical inconveniences. Look at verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor. By this time, Moses was with them only. Aaron had died. Miriam had died. Mount Hor is somewhere here. This is Mount Hor, somewhere here. They were nearly at the tail end of their 40 years of wandering. They were about to go down south and then go up again. Down south to Ezion Geber and then go up again, because Edom refused to let them go across. And so they have to go round it. And before that happened, as they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, that is, go down to Ezion Geber to compass the land of Edom to go round it, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the long journey down. Why can't we just cut across? God says the Edomites are from the tribe of Esau. And Esau was related to Abraham by way of Jacob, who was Esau's twin brother. And so, Edom, you Israelites cannot touch them. You cannot fight with them. And so you have to go round. They won't let you go across. And the people were discouraged. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread. Manna was not good enough. Neither is there any water, the provision of the spiritual water, not good enough. And our soul loatheth this light bread.
And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." The people murmured because they were unhappy, dissatisfied, distrusting that God would provide. And whatever God had provided, they murmur and they complain. We don't want it. We want something else. If we have not committed the sin of adultery, we thank God. If we have not committed the sin of fornication, we thank God. But what about this? Third evil thing, whereby we tempt God. Because we are dissatisfied with what God had blessed us with. We want to covet things that do not belong to us. We have the sin of greed. We want more and more of material things at the expense of our spiritual things, at the expense of spiritual growth. Basically, that was exactly what they had gone through. All these years of God's provision, the cloud was still there, the pillar of fire was still there every night. The tabernacle was there. The people were still have God in their midst to lead them and to guide them. Manna was still falling down from heaven every morning. But they were not happy. They want to tempt God, to test him. "We do not trust you, Lord. Why do you make us go all the way down?" Are we unhappy with the way that God has selected the life for us? Because that will result in the fourth evil that we are warned against. Verse 10, murmuring. "Neither murmur as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." You'll find that in Numbers 16, verse 41, verse 49, as well as Numbers 14, verse 2. The people murmured, they complained. The word murmuring sounds so much like the act itself, isn't it? We murmur. Gossiping is part of murmuring. Murmuring is a sin that will not land us in prison. If we covet something and we end up stealing it, we may end up in prison. But murmuring, oh, we are good murmurers, all of us. Do not murmur. Learn the godliness with contentment. To be contented with spiritual things that God had bestowed upon us. To be content in a way that we want to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know more of him. So much so, like the Apostle Paul, when he says that I consider all my earthly accomplishments as dung, as excrement, when I compared with the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that he continues to abound more and more in this knowledge of his Savior. He did not murmur when he was thrown into the oceans, when he was languishing in the sea, shipwrecked, when he was scourged, when he was put into prison, he encouraged the Christians to rejoice evermore. No murmuring. No murmuring. All of us have gone through the same form of experiences, but not all of us have the same response. The onus is now up to us. Are these temptations, this test, these trials that come our way, superhuman kind of a temptations? Verse 11 to 13 tells us that they are not. "Now all these things happen unto them for an examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the worlds are come. Wherefore let him thinketh, he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Please do not think that these are for others, not for ourselves, lest we fall by the wayside, just as the Israelites who fell in the wilderness. "For there hath no temptation, no trial, no difficulty, no tribulation taken us, but such as is common to man," very human, not superhuman. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, who will not allow any one of us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with every temptation also make a way of escape, that we may be able," that we will have the ability. The word "able" there is the word dunamos. That's the word for dynamite. We will have the power to bear under it, like someone who carries a heavy load, like those weightlifters when they carry weights. The weight that God will require us to carry, He will make sure that we have the strength and the power to bear under it when the weight is on our shoulders. That's the literal part of it, the literal understanding of the last part of God's promise. That when we go through temptation, go through difficulties, man may not understand, man may desert us. No matter how we may wish man to understand, to comfort, man will not be able. But we know that our Lord is able. Our Lord is able to help us to go through the temptation. If it is idolatry, God is able to help us come out of it. If it is fornication, it is not an unpardonable sin. We can still stop it right now. God knows it. God knows it. Come out of it. If it is a sin of tempting Christ, of disbelief, unbelief, distrusting the word of God, God can help us come to the Savior. And He will enable, just as He enabled Moses, enabled Paul, enabled David, enabled Elijah, Elisha, and all the prophets. He can enable us. If we murmur a lot, we gossip, we like to gossip a lot. We know what that kind of temptation is like, isn't it? It is like two magnets of opposite poles. The pull is so strong. The sweet message is just at the tip of my tongue and I must say it out. Don't gossip, control it. We have the strength, the power, the ability to not succumb to temptation. Paul gave us this message. Never, never to undermine the eternal security, the assurance of our faith. But God gave us this passage to shake us out of the false sense of assurance that we think that we may have of our faith. Perhaps some of us may have gone through exactly what all of us have experienced, like the Israelites. The baptism, the blessings, the giving of tithe, the partaking of the Lord's Supper, and all these will result in a big fat zero if we live a life of sin whereby our conscience has been seared, and then our confession of Christ may be just mere words with no heart belief. We fool ourselves. If you are truly born again, you are definitely 100% saved. Your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. His work is finished in your life and you are cleansed. But there will always be this constant struggle to live a holy life. And if you have this struggle, then it is an indication. This struggle against succumbing to temptation, it is an indication that you are truly born again. But if we fall into sin time and time again when we are tempted and we feel no qualms of remorse, of having our sins forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, please check ourselves if our salvation is truly genuine. The temptation that the Christians have to endure can become a yardstick to measure each and every one of our own faith. Let us check it now, examine now, before we stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. For then it may be too late. While it is still day, let us examine our lives. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the great salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, O Lord, for the examples that Thou hast recorded for us in the Scriptures regarding how the Israelites, though they all have received Thy manifold blessings, but many of them perished in the wilderness because of unbelief, because they have lusted after evil things. The sin of idolatry, the sin of fornication, the sin of unbelief, distrusting Thee, and the sin of murmuring. O Lord, as each one of us examine our own life this morning, we pray, Father, that Thy great grace and mercy may be upon our hearts and help us to be honest and to be true before Thee. While it is still day, O Lord, while there is breath in our body, Oh, Father, we pray that Thou will examine every heart to see if we are truly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, when we wrestle and struggle with temptations in our life, may we learn to trust in Thee, knowing that Thou will always make a way of escape for Thy people, for Thou will never allow us to go through a temptation that is beyond our ability to bear it. And help us to trust in Thee in this regards, that You will help us to have the victory over whatever temptation that may come our way, whatever trial, whatever difficulty, whatever tribulation. May our response to it be a reflection of the true work of salvation that Thou hast wrought in our hearts, that we may bring glory and honor unto Thy holy name. Enable us, for we ask all these things with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.